boys and girls going to Creche for Christ, you can go now with your leaders and with your helpers, and we will see you later. We have an expression that we sometimes use, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, that the knives are out. Something goes wrong, something doesn't go to plan, someone's to blame, someone's responsible, and the knives come out. There's a build-up of pressure to act, and the knives come out. Now, the team doesn't make the finals, and the knives are out for the coach. The prison system's broken. The mental health, the transport system's broken. The knives are out for the minister, for the department. In our passage that we're looking at this morning, the word for sword, the Greek word for sword, is mentioned 6 times here. And this sword that's being spoken of can be used to refer to a military sword, a sword that someone would use in the army. It can also be used to refer to the sword of the government, the authority's sword, the executioner's sword. It can also be used to refer to someone's own personal sword, perhaps a short sword or a dagger. But 6 times this word is used, sword. And throughout the gospel, we've been going through it. We've seen Jesus have conflicts with the leaders. Jesus has managed to escape them, to avoid being seized by him. They have not been able to lay hands on him. But that changes now in this passage as the knives come out. What we want to see this morning, in this passage, there are 3 swords, 3 knives that come out. 3 swords are wielded, and they're wielded in 3 different ways. They're wielded by 3 different people, including Jesus himself. So as we look at our passage this morning under the theme, the knives come out, we'll do so looking at each of these 3 swords. The crowd sword, the disciple sword, then finally Jesus' sword. And what we want to see here is superiority of Jesus' sword, superiority of and the power and the goodness of the sword that Jesus wields. So firstly then we look at the crowd sword. Now Jesus, throughout his ministry, he's come proclaiming the kingdom of heaven as compared to the kingdom of the world. And there's two prominent values that belong to the kingdom of the world: money and power. And what we notice is that they both come together here in this passage. They come together to oppose Jesus. We've looked at Judas, I beg your pardon, 2 weeks ago. Jesus has accepted 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Now he comes and he feigns affection for Jesus, feigns honor for Jesus, but what he's really affectionate for in his heart is money. We've looked at Jesus, Judas a couple of weeks ago, but we want to look at this week who Judas, 3 times, who Judas has aligned himself with. He's aligned himself with this mob, with this crowd, and they come with him from the chief priests. They come with him from the elders of the people. And we'll notice that they're the same group who were conspiring back in verse 3 of chapter 26 in order to arrest Jesus and to kill him. These were people, they are officials, they are authorities, they are people who are connected with the chief priests and with the elders of the people. And they come bearing, we see in verse 47, swords and clubs. swords we've spoken of that come bearing clubs. The word simply means a stick. If we think something like baseball bats, like someone's coming with a baseball bat and a machete, you know what they're in for. You know what they're there for. And it's the point that Jesus returns to in verse 55. Have you come out as a robber? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Now, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus has been teaching in the days prior in the temple. The leaders have come to test Jesus. They've come to trap him in his words. Jesus has answered them and he's made them look bad. He's told parables about them. And they knew they were about them. They've been threatened by, they feel threatened by Jesus. And so now they come to deal with the threat. And they come with swords and clubs. So the sword and club that they're wielding is not the sword of justice. It's the sword of fear. It's the sword of resentment. It's the sword of control that they are wielding. They've come expecting resistance. They've come expecting that Jesus is going to put up a fight. And they've come expecting perhaps even that Jesus would retaliate against them. What it shows, though, is that they have no understanding of who Jesus is. And they have no idea about the kingdom that he's been proclaiming. Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom clashes with the values of the kingdom of the world. Now, Jono prayed for situation in Hong Kong at the moment. We see in so many ways in our world bears such an awful and tragic testimony to the misuse and abuse of power. We see that on a major scale when dictators seize and try to maintain power through suppression of opposition. We've seen throughout history, on a major scale, this kind of power being wielded in a religious way, when there's been forced conversions under threat of death. We've seen in history, even the church having been guilty of wielding this sort of power. And it's something that our world mourns and laments. It's something that perhaps we even rage against when we see it on such a massive scale in our world. But it's something that takes place on a smaller and personal and individual scale as well. I can remember at school, I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. Probably my worst memory of school was one day. There was this big guy, 4'7", is that the highest, I think? The equivalent, okay, I was in year 9, what's that, form 4. This big guy from form 7 comes along in the locker room one day, and I'm just getting my things out of my locker, and he comes along and he pins my shoulder to the locker, lifts me up, and just eyeballs me for a good 5 seconds. I don't think he said anything, but he just, bam, like this. For no reason whatsoever, other than that he could. And yet it horrifies me that the guys I hung out with, we did the same thing, sort of things, to kids who were younger than us as well. See, we can wield power and exercise control through intimidation, through control, through manipulation on an individual level as much as we can on a major scale. It's a human instinct to misuse power, to misuse strength, to misuse authority. A controlling husband. an overbearing parent, a harsh employer, or leadership that lords over. We have this temptation to wield power in this way. When we perceive a threat, we go into fight mode. We take up the sword, we take up the baseball bats. It's the sword of the kingdom of the world to wield power in this way, to subdue, to suppress. And it's a power that clashes with the kingdom of heaven. So this is the sword that the crowds are wielding. They're not the only ones, of course, wielding a sword in this passage. We see, secondly, the disciples' sword. Verse 51, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword." Now, this disciple here is unnamed in Matthew's gospel. In John 18, we see it was Peter. He strikes the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear. Now, it's possible that that the high priest's servant is the one who's leading the mob. Now, why the disciple does this is not explicit. It's not made known to us, but it's reasonable to assume that the disciple here is acting on instinct. He's acting in a way to defend Jesus, to prevent his arrest. Now, last week we looked at Peter's confidence when Jesus foretold that the disciples would all fall away, and Peter says, "Not me. It's not going to happen." And he's confident. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And we seem to get an indication here of why Peter believes that. "Got my sword on one side. I've got my miracle-working Savior, my argument-stopping Savior, my argument-stopping Messiah on the other side. What can possibly go wrong? I'm ready for anything. Bring it on." And yet here Jesus is being taken away. He's been seized. Jesus has told Peter, "Put the sword back in its place. The place is not in your hands, it's in its sheath." Peter's been left empty-handed. The Jesus he thinks he knows is being captured. His confidence evaporates. And his final resource in the face of this threat is to flee and abandon Jesus with the other disciples, just as Jesus said he would. Now, we could have a big discussion here about pacifism and whether it's ever okay to bear arms and take up arms and use them. That would be a side point. It's a good discussion to have. We're not going to have it now, because it's not the main point that's being made. The point that's being made here by Jesus is, he says to Peter, "Look, this isn't a trap that I couldn't get out of. Jesus says to Peter, I've got infinite power at my disposal. I can call on legions of angels." Jesus can't be controlled with the sword, and nor does he need defending with the sword. And if it's our instinct to misuse power, to abuse power, it's also our instinct to fight fire with fire. And if to misuse power and abuse power on the one hand is to misunderstand Jesus, it equally misunderstands Jesus to fight fire with fire. Essentially, they're taking the same approach, the wielding the sword of power. See, retaliation is such a strong urge as well, isn't it? It's for the same reason. We perceive a threat and we reach for the sword. It's the weapon we put our trust in. We experience a wrong against us. We experience even great evil against us. And our resort is to fix it, believing we have the power to fix it and to make it right. And this is complicated, though, because it seems justifiable to us. We have a strong sense of justice. Justice is a good thing. Justice is valid. The sword of retaliation seems justifiable to us. And yet Jesus has taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What Judas and the leaders of the people were going to do to Jesus was the greatest evil. But it would not be overcome by the power of the human sword. And so Jesus tells Peter to put it back. Drop the sword. Because thirdly, Jesus has his own very different sword. Way back in chapter 10, Jesus says something that's perhaps a little unclear. Back in chapter 10, verse 34, he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What sword has Jesus come to bring? Ephesians 6 is a wonderful chapter on the armor of God. In verse 17, Paul writes, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what we want to notice here is that that's exactly what Jesus does. Twice he answers here saying, verse 54, firstly to the disciples, how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Then answering the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? But all this, verse 56, has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Why does Jesus go to the word? Because it's the word which Christ himself will fulfill. And that sword is infinitely more powerful than any human sword. But why is it so powerful? Why? What makes it powerful? How do we see its power? How do we know that this sword is powerful? How can we trust this word? We see it when Jesus submits himself not only to the human sword, but he submits himself to the divine sword of justice. He would come under the sword on the cross. He would die the death we deserve. He would pay the price to secure our forgiveness. Jesus came to put himself under the sword. And though he submitted himself to both the human sword and the divine sword, neither of them could subdue him. Neither could subdue him permanently. And he was raised in power and glory. We began our service this morning reading from Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This sword that Jesus wields is designed to cut to the heart. And that's what it would do for Peter. We'll see that next week, I trust. That's what it would do for the people that Peter preached to in Acts 2 when he tells them that you crucified the Christ, and they were cut to the heart. This sword is designed to show us our complete lack of power before God, our complete and utter helplessness and hopelessness before him. And so this sword then calls us to repent of our misuse of power. It calls us to give up our claims to power. All those things that we trust in to give us power. And to yield to the sword of the power of God's grace in Jesus. That's the sword we need to take up. And it's the sword that we need to be transformed by. And we need to be transformed by it because this is the sword that will enable us to face the threats that we face. This is the sword that enables us to overcome those threats. Now, whatever those threats might be, whether they are human threats, other people coming at us, or whether it's circumstantial threats, the things going on in our life. But it also enables us to face and overcome the threats within us, our own sinful nature. Christ has overcome both the world. Christ has overcome sin. He's borne its penalty. He's freed us from its power that we would no longer live in it. Our instinctive desires need to be our desire for power, desire for retaliation, our desire for self-preservation, our desire for self-interest need to be put to death and replaced with the kingdom values, the kingdom power of grace and mercy and self-denial. Those things, though, however, don't often feel very powerful to us. It feels like that we've actually lost power. It sounds risky to resort to grace. It sounds risky to resort to mercy and self-denial. But let's remember what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Our weakness doesn't sound very powerful. Like I said, it sounds risky. But this is the way of Jesus. And to understand the way of Jesus, we need to understand Jesus himself. And understanding his way prepares us for following his way. So the knives here have come out for Jesus. Two of them were human knives. One is the divine sword, the word of God in Jesus himself. And he's come to empty our hands of powerless, ineffective human swords, to deal with our sin, that we would find our strength and power in him alone. and that we'd take up the sword of his word. That we would wield it not as a baseball bat, but as something which powers and empowers our own life by the grace of God in Jesus. May he take the knife to our life, and may we take up this sword of the Spirit for his glory. Amen. I'd like to pray for us now, and this prayer is taken from and based on Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, slightly reworded. So let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And being rooted and grounded in your love, we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and human power, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we ask it for the sake and name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.